So let's why don't we do this? We're going to read through 2 John and just to get it all in, and then we're going to take a peek at it, you know, a little bit by a little bit. And we're going to finish this whole block. It takes us until 4.
You're by yourself.
Where did everybody go? Okay. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that you do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Jesus of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, like we've talked this morning, that you have woven it together, Lord, and you have brought it, you know, so nicely, Lord, to us. And how beneficial it is, Lord, to have your word with us, always guiding us, always, you know, in our midst, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, Lord, that know you, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, Lord. And thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world that we might have life, and life more abundantly. Not only here, but for eternity. And we thank you, Lord, for this morning, for what you're prepared to do in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, the living word that gives us life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So obviously the first thing said in this verse, the elder, it's introducing Paul here. The elder, and of course, John. And of course, John here is some 90 plus years old. And he's not only their spiritual leader, but he is their elder as in physical being too. You know, he's been around the block a few times, you could say, you know, and anytime somebody's been around the block a few times, you should give him your attention. And, of course, receiving a letter from Paul. It was probably written on a, what is it, a papyrus leaf there, and just give it, you know, sent to them. And of course, we see at the end of this book here, we see John's desire is not to write letters, but to be with people, you know, face to face, and to really share with them the truth of the Word of God, and that God had inspired him to write this letter. And so he writes this, and it says, to the elect lady and her children. And this, of course, is who he's writing to, this lady. It's a, you know, it says they're the elect or the chosen lady. You know, you read through many commentaries, you'll find many of thoughts about who this lady is. Some feel it's actually a lady, because it says a lady, and so they say that it's probably a lady that John had been closely associated with, in close fellowship with. He's writing it from the very last verse. We get the impression that John is with a sister church, in a sense, or a sister group. I want to say group of believers, because sometimes when we think of church, we think of denominational, and that's not really even a part of the language, in a sense, of the early apostles. They didn't want division within the church, right? This was a common man that had something in common with this church that he was writing, or fellowship. So some think it was a lady with, you know, and the children were maybe those that met there with her in her home. Some think, say that it kind of describes the church. I have the impression of kind of both. I'm sure there's a lady involved here. Some would say that maybe it's even a home fellowship. You know, it's a home fellowship within this lady's home, and he's writing them with some concerns, right? So we get, and then as we go through this, we'll see it kind of refers to her, but it kind of refers to them, and, you know, we get the picture that it's more than just an individual, right? And so, I kind of lean toward the thing that maybe it's a home fellowship, and John is in, you know, home fellowship himself there, with the sister of this lady, and, you know, he's writing to this group of believers, and, you know, and some of the concerns, we see deceivers in here. And so, you know, John wants to bring forth, you know, a blessing upon this church that he writes, of course. And he says there, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So, needless to say, there is a certain love here, and it's based in truth, right, for the other believers. You know, truth impacts really the way we love people, right? Or love impacts what truth we give them. Right? So if you're heading, you know, we were out moving Noah in yesterday out in Owego, and he's got a nice little apartment out there, and that a board member actually caught wind he needed some place to stay, so he got him a nice little apartment, nice and clean. But it's right on the river, right? So I jokingly said to him, I said, well, you've got an easy path to go to church. You can either, and he's got a railroad track across the street from him. I said, you can either take the railway, right? You can jump on one of the carts there, and they'll take you to school. You can jump off, right? You can be a hobo for at least 5 minutes, you know. He's about 10 minutes, actually, away from the school. Or I said, you can swim the river. The current's going that way, so you can swim the river and then just get off on, you know, and walk to school. But if you were heading in his driveway and you didn't have your lights on at night, you might end up in that river, right? I mean, if I loved you, right, I'd be out there going, no, right? No, I don't want you to go any further, right? I'd be giving you some warning. So, you know, and I'd be giving you the truth. I wouldn't be saying, oh, you know, your car is like chitty chitty bang bang and it can just float there, you know. I would be giving you truth, right? That thing's going to sink and you're going to die, right? And so I think, you know, that makes you stop, right? I mean, I'd probably get you to put the brakes on a little bit there. So I think when John is addressing what he's addressing here, there's two things that are connected, and that is truth and love here. And I think they're inseparable. You can't have one without the other, you know? And so it's truth is impactful to our lives. This is what Strong's says. The word there is aletheia, and it is, from Strong's definition, it says the truth is taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and executing of his purposes through Christ, and respecting the duty of man, opposing alike to the superstition of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews, to the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers among the Christians. So when we see that word, we see it in the New Testament 110 times, 99 verses, okay? And John happens to own 37 of those. So do you think it's pretty important? I think truth is probably a vital part of the ministry, you know, in our lives. If we look at John chapter 17, if you want to turn there, that's the prayer of the Lord Jesus, right? This is really the Lord's Prayer. In verse 15, starting there, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would pray such a prayer? That he wouldn't want us to leave the difficulties, but that he would keep him not from trial, not from tribulation, not from sickness, not from sorrow, but from the evil one. Right? So it's interesting that the Lord Jesus would pray that for his disciples. They are not of the world, verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Right? We talk about being strangers here, that we're aliens, that we're passer-throughers kind of thing. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. The word is truth. That's what we're set apart for, right? To the word of God. That's what sets us apart. As you set me into the world, I also have set them into the world. Right? God has put us here so that we can tell the world the truth, right? And for their sakes I have sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So how are we sanctified? We're not sanctified by love only. We're sanctified by the truth. That means that we're set apart for his glory, right? That we're made different because of the truth. And I think sometimes we get that bent a little bit, and where we hear things like, well, where's the love, right? We'll hear that. People will come into a certain church and they'll want to do something that is perhaps ungodly or not according to God's word. And we may say to them, you can't do that, or we don't want you to do that. And they'll say, well, come on, where's the love, right? And the truth is, it is love. To be sanctified, God was setting us apart by His truth, right? Truly, with truth, it is love when we receive it. You know, to the world, truth is often very repulsive. To the believer, it shouldn't be. We should delight in the truth. Why? Because it's setting us apart for God. It's making us holy. Right? Now, that is our motivation, that we want to be set apart for Christ. And it says there, because of the truth, in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Truth is everlasting for the believer. It doesn't dissipate with circumstances. It doesn't disappear because of feelings. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. You know, that was something that Jesus was saying to His disciples about the Holy Spirit coming. And it was a hope that they had, that when the Holy Spirit, when He left and the Holy Spirit would come, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, would dwell within the believer. See, a believer shouldn't have the spirit of lies, right? Of errors. No, it should have the spirit. They should have the Spirit, God Himself, within him, living within him, producing truth. Our lives are a byproduct of what the Spirit is doing within us, the working of the Spirit within us. So he spoke here to encourage his disciples there in John 14, that the Spirit of God was coming to them, and it was a special thing that they were going to have within them, the Spirit of truth. And in John 15:26, I'll just read through a few of these verses out of John because I think they parallel what we're trying to talk about today. Verse 26 of chapter 15, it says, but when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. You know, like I said before, there won't be a contradiction there between God the Son and God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They will all confirm the truth. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of, I like that, He, right? Sometimes we call the Spirit it. It's really He. It's right? We would refer to Him as the person of the Trinity. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you. He will guide you in all falsities. He'll guide you in all truth, right? He's going to give you all truth. He's going to guide you in all truth. You know, when we're in the midst of things, God is with us. And we got to recognize that He is guiding us in all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell the things to come. So, just as the Father would say, you know, He would speak to them. So, in 1 John, we had just read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we are of God, John speaking of the apostles there and himself. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it's forever. Forever, you know, there in that verse there would be with us forever doesn't just speak of the length of time that the Spirit of God will be with us, but it also tells us something about the Spirit of God, that it is unchanging. Right? That it's unchanging. Truth doesn't change over time. You ever heard somebody say a fine wine, you know, over time, you know, right? It's supposed to be better, I guess. I don't know. I don't know much about wine, but that's what they say. Or, you know, if you... Cheese, yeah. Cheese is another thing, right? Scrape the mold off and it's even better, right? That's why I like Limburger. Yep, over time it just smells even better and better. Ah, brings me back some good memories there. My dad eating Limburger cheese. He used to love that stuff and I used to eat it with him. But it means, you know, forever really means unchanging there. The truth doesn't change over time. God is steady, isn't he? The culture doesn't change it. The mood we're in doesn't change it. We can't derive truth. We can't just kind of somehow formulate it. That's because it's there. It's absolute, it's exact, it's precise. It doesn't waver. And then I don't know why I keep saying Paul, but it's John. I think there's some similarities here, you know, for sure. It says, forever, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace. I think, you know, if we think about those three things, man, I would like that. Wouldn't it be great to have grace all the time? Wouldn't it be great to have mercy all the time? Wouldn't it be great to have peace absolutely all the time? Right? Well, we know who it comes through. We know who it originates from, you know, and it's the Lord Jesus. It's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John is writing this, he wants to see this church abound in grace, abound in mercy, abound in peace, right? And, you know, grace and mercy and peace outside the Father, outside the Son, is all temporal. We can have peace to a degree. We can have mercy to a degree. We can have grace to a degree. But outside the Father and Son, it's really only a temporal experience that we have. And he goes on in the last portion, you know, grace and mercy and peace will be with you in truth and love. You know, that last portion that he puts there. Of course, the source is from God the Father and the Son, but it's in truth and it's in love. You know, and if we try to do it without it, we don't really experience grace, and we don't experience the new mercies, and nor do we have everlasting peace. You know, they only come through truth and love. And so often you find in today's church that we only want to deal with love. We want to love people, you know. We want to love people, and there's nothing wrong with that. But part of that formula, right? Remember, C equals A plus B. The complete formula is, A is truth and B is love, and without them, you really don't get grace. You really don't get mercy. You really don't get peace. You got to give them it all. You got to give them truth and love. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Sometimes when we're dealing with our family, we have this mentality where if we say something about Christ, isn't it hard to tell your loved ones that they're going to hell? You don't have to say that to them, right? Hey, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. That probably ain't a great start to the conversation. But if you can tell them what Jesus did for them, and be real with them, right? Paul was very real, right? He told about the damnation of those that didn't believe. That there's a real hell and there's a real heaven, Preach the truth, but we preach the truth with love, right? Because we want to see, there's not one of us that sits here and says, I want to see this person go to hell, man. I want to watch the fire burn, right? We don't say that, right? Against our worst enemies, I don't think we as Christians could muster up that nastiness. But we want to give them an understanding that there are two destinations, right? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Right, and there's no in between. The deception that somehow we get to go to a waiting place and we wait there until we're perfected, then we get to go to heaven. We don't have to worry about hell, so we can live like that as we please today. That's just heresy and outright lies and error of Scripture. And so we have to bring them the truth, right? There's not one of us that don't want to go to heaven. But the way we go there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So then John here addresses our conduct. How are we to walk? He says in verse 4 there, and I rejoice that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. It says in Luke 15:10, and we've quoted this before, right? As a Christian, as we rejoice in those that are saved, right? We always say there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We look at that and we say it's a wonderful thing. Salvation's a wonderful thing, right? But as a pastor, as a father, I don't think there's any greater joy that we have when we see a congregation living or an individual living for Christ. That God has changed and turned around. As a father, I don't think there's any greater joy than to see their children, right? Their children living truthfully with Christ. Walking with him, doing what he's asked, being obedient, right? He says they're walking in the truth. They are doing in the truth, you could say. They're walking according to the truth there. That's the idea, that they're walking according to the truth. It's not a, it's, it's not a nonchalant kind of walk there, la-li-da. You know, there's some intentions to their walk. You know, that they get to walk with the God of the universe. And so Paul, or John says here, I rejoice greatly. I don't know if he knew how to express his abundance of joy for what he saw in these people, these children of hers. And he says, and now I plead with you, lady. I plead with you, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. Right? The truth is that we're to love one another way, way back, right? That's always been the truth. That's always been the truth. This wasn't new to them. As though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He says, I plead with you. Kind of gives you that understanding that he was begging them. It was so important. I beg you. Right? It's like the guy that needs a drink of water. I beg you for that drink of water. He's desperate. You know, you see John desperate here in his letter. Desperately write. Have you ever written a letter and said, I just want him to understand? I just want him to understand the truth of how I feel. Right? You have a conversation with somebody and you walk away and you go, I don't know if they understood what I was saying to them. But how important it was, right, to them. He begged them. He pleaded with them. And he admittedly said, there's nothing new here, you know. There's nothing new here. I don't bring up some new revelation. This isn't new revelation. Love one another. Right? It is truth. It's never changed from the beginning, right? We can look at, you know, we can go up here. We can go up here on the roof, right? And I can take something that's 200 pounds, right? Perhaps myself. I weighed myself this morning. I'll just let you know I'm 200.4 pounds, okay, this morning. So I'm the example, okay? So I take me and I go up on the roof and I'm glad you're here this morning, Steve. But Steve pushed me off the roof. Can you believe it? He pushed me off the roof, his pastor. I just can't believe it. That's 20 feet, right? That's 20 feet. And gravitational pull is 32 feet per second. You know how long it took me to fall from that up there down to here? I didn't have wings. I couldn't fly. I know, no resistance there. But it took me 0.625 seconds. You know, if you did that, you might have thrusted me a little faster, though. I probably would have went a little fast. But anyways, that would never change, right? The gravitational pull, we know, never changes, right? That's a law of physics. Right? We know that's always a constant. Well, that's God's truth. God's truth is always a constant. We don't have to think that maybe God changed his mind. Oh, you know, the culture's different, you know. Coming into the 19th century, many liberal theologians started to look at scriptures differently because the culture was changing. We're in a different time. This is not the 1800s. And people could even say that today. They could say, well, we went from the 19th century into the 20th. You know, this is not the 19th century. We have cell phones now. We have all these, this vast communication. Things have changed. But you know what? God's word has not changed. Has not changed. His truth has not changed, right? The bottom line is when we are born of God, God says that we must believe in Him and we must trust in Him. That hasn't changed. That's unchanging. He says that when we are born of God, we get to the Spirit. We get to house the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes within us and dwells within us. That's a truth. It doesn't change. And he's saying here, the truth of the Spirit is that the result of us being born of God is that we should be loving one another. Right? That is a truth. And he goes on to explain in verse 6, he says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk. This is love. God gave us the commandments. He says, this is love. I give you the commandments to walk by. What wonderful love. Keeps us out of trouble. That keeps us out of areas that we shouldn't be in. Sometimes people look at it as a, you know, they look at the commandments and go, oh no, I gotta keep those. God never laid them there to be grievous to us. He gave them to us out of His love for us. His word would tell us not to be drunkards. Why? It's not good for you. Not good for you. It alters the mind. It allows the evil one, right, to have a field day with us. See, his commandments are born out of love. And we love Him. We keep His commandments. We look at His truths and we see His truths and we think, wait a minute, these are from the beginning. They're never changing. Love has never changed in God's perspective. In our perspective, it has better changed. It better have changed in us, right? From what we used to think love was, right? It better have changed. Love is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on other conditions. Agape is different. And the only reason why we know agape is because the Spirit of God dwells within us. You know, we often, you know, love speaks of responses outside of conditions, right? And so often we see these types of responses. We want something, we ask the Lord for it, and if He provides it for us, we say, Lord, we love You. Right? And often if we, you know, we might pray for somebody's healing and God, you know, in His willingness heals that person. And we say to Him, we say to the Lord, well, thank You, Lord. You know, we love You, Lord. We love You. And then sometimes when we pray for healing, it doesn't happen. And do we still say we love Him? When things don't go right. When things, you know, I've known a lot of people that's had cancer through the years. And boy, that's a test of your faith right there. Because sometimes the outlook isn't awfully good. Right? And you can tell where they sit with the Lord because of their response. You know, whether they take it in and they still love the Lord. You know, Or if we want something, you know, and the Lord doesn't give it to us because that's the best thing for us, are we apt to say, praise the Lord, I'm glad he didn't give that to me. Right? I'm glad I didn't get that raise. You know. But God knows the best. And I think we need, at this point, we need to keep in mind what the, in a sense, what the theme here of John's message as he goes through here, you know, is that love needs to be conducted in truth, right? Or truth displayed in love, either way. Because then he opens up here in verse 7 and he says, for many deceivers has gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. These deceivers seem to indicate, just because they're going into the world, it seems to be that these are evangelists or missionaries, right? That are going out into the world. And they're telling certain things about God, whether they're true or not. They're telling them. And he says, but there's many of them that are deceivers. Because in the day, the flesh was considered by the Gnostics there to be evil. Right? Anything associated with the flesh was evil. So how could God be in the flesh as Jesus was? So they would declare as they went out into the world, right? The Great Commission is to go out into the world and make disciples of Christ, not go out into the world and deceive disciples of Christ. So John here would say, there are many that go out that are very deceptive. And you got to be careful of them. They're spreading not truth, but lies. And he goes on and he says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And of course, we did a pretty thorough study, I think, in 1 John there, where we talked about the antichrist and how they are opposed to Christ. And he exhorts them here and he says, look to yourself that you do not lose those things we worked for. So pay attention. Be diligent. You know, so many people will go to a church and say, well, boy, I felt love there. I felt this there. But they never gave them the truth there. A lot of feelings go with that. John's saying, pay attention with diligence. Remember when Jesus' disciples inquired in Matthew chapter 24, they inquired about the signs of the time, and Jesus' first words were, take heed. Why would they take heed? He said, he followed it up, take heed that no one deceives you. Pay attention with diligence. What does that mean? That means that we are in the truth, that we can see that, you know, like we've said before, right? Those that pick out them counterfeit bills, right? They study the real thing. That's why they don't study there's so many deceptions in currency, right? They don't study the money that's wrong. They study the truth. They study the thing that's original, right? So we study the Word of God because it gives us that ability. So when we're in our diligence, in our studying, we're able to pay attention and make sure that the deceiver doesn't come in. Why are we so concerned with the deceiver? Is that we do not lose those things which were worked for. You know, you could say that maybe perhaps what they're speaking here of is the established doctrine of the disciples, right? But when I look at this and I look at the context of what John is, and I agree with that, but in context with this scripture, I think that they turn away from the truth in love. The two together. You know, like I said, so many wants to be fluffy love, right? This cozy love that, you know, everything's okay and, you know, we're not going to say anything bad, you know, to you. We're not going to disagree with you. We're going to comfort you at all costs, including truth. And pretty soon we've got our arms wrapped around everybody that should be repenting of their sins, and we're condoning it. And John says, look it, don't walk that way. Because remember, you're going to love one another. Is that really loving one another? No. We need to give each other the truth. And truth and love, right? And what is the truth there? The truth is the Logos, right? Truth is the Word of God. The love is agape, the unconditional love. That which was demonstrated on the cross. Goes on in that verse there, that section. In verse 9 it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That transgress, really meaning that they push the boundaries, right? Where they say truth, we used to say truth is here, and now they've pushed it out, right? Pushed it out. They've allowed things to come in that shouldn't be in. Some people add to the Word of God. They add to it. There's this new revelation. This new revelation, this new command, or whatever, outside the scriptures. And often those new revelations actually supersede what the scriptures say. They dominate the discussions. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil doings, or his deeds, evil deeds. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, you know, of love and truth, truth and love. Someone comes to us, and they are denying of the true doctrine of Jesus. They're promoting a false doctrine of Jesus. John says we shouldn't give them hospitality. And it means more than that, right? It means we shouldn't aid them. We shouldn't promote their falsities. We shouldn't promote that version that they have of Jesus by giving to them. In the same token, as they come, you know, we pray they're open to truth. And we give them, we still love them. We just give them the truth. And if we do that, you know, if they come and they bring this false doctrine and we allow it to just sit in our midst, we're kind of playing with them. We're condoning them. We're saying we agree with them. And into your house. Of course, you know, you could say that perhaps they're talking here about the your individual house, and I would say, yeah, that's probably a good thing. You probably shouldn't allow false doctrine into your house, but I think as we talk about the congregation of believers, as false, deceptive beliefs come into the house of God, the congregation, into the midst of the children, we need to be careful, right? We have open doors here. Anybody can walk in, and right, the doors open for those that want to come in and join us. But it's not always open, either. In a sense, yes, it's an open door, but we're going to stick to the Word of God. We're gonna teach out of the Word of God. We're not going to compromise the truth that God has set up before us. I'm going to allow some new age junk to come in and pervert the gospel. And he says there, he says, for he who greets him shares in the evil duty. That doesn't mean that, Noah was down there today, and people come in, he kind of greets them and so forth and welcomes them in. He welcomed me in, actually. So he got stuck with me today because he said, well, welcome. So, but that doesn't mean that you can't greet that person coming in, okay? That's not what it means. But it really means that you it's more than that cordial invite in, right? But that you actually agree with their ministry, what they're doing. You're condoning that. And it's not to say that if someone comes in and they're in a sin, that we should say, I'm sorry, but we don't we don't take you kind in here, right? So no, we minister to them and pray that they would repent from their sin. This specifically is talking about those that are actively spreading a false gospel. Actively. The folks that come knock on your doors, those folks, the JWs that take a lot of scripture and twist it on you and so forth. I think too, some of those people are just deceived and they're just doing what they're told to do, But they're hard to reach. They're hard to reach. Deception has reached its ultimate there in a lot of cases. But we need to be careful what we allow in the church, what we allow in the body of Christ, to expose the body of Christ to. Remember, there's doctrine of demons, right? We would never allow a demon to sit here, right? But there's doctrines of demons that people allow in the midst of the church. And the doctrine of demons disqualifies, the Christ from any redemptive power, right? That's what they preach. They preach against this deity. Often you'll hear, well, the word doesn't really mean that, or it's not really the inspired. It's written by a bunch of men, Yeah, over 1,500 years. 40 different authors. It's crazy how it all comes together. Oh, it's a coincidence. Yeah. And instead what happens is humanism will try to rationalize and liberalize the doctrine of the Christ, and they'll start to water down the Word of God, and things that used to mean this don't mean that anymore, and so forth, and you'll hear all those arguments. But by the way we accept certain doctrines or reject them really validates or devalues the love that we have for the church, right? that we are supposed to love one another. So we're supposed to continue in the truth. And if we love the church, you know, we'll make an exerted effort to protect its purity, to protect its holiness, right? The body of Christ, that is. That we'll promote the scriptures, that we'll give the truth, that we'll love people, right? They go hand in hand. And so, we kind of touched on the last two verses there. You know, John's desire as he concludes this chapter, he just wants to make it known he would rather be there. He'd rather be speaking to him face to face. He would rather have that their joy might be full, that he could give them even more hope. Right? And, of course, the children of the elect sister, and just speaking of probably the sister church there, the home study that John was attached to in writing this letter from. But just to conclude, you know, truth and love, they go hand in hand. You know, there's no better way for the church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ than to stick to the truth. You know, the next time maybe somebody says to you, where's the love? You know, you can say, well, here's the truth. You know, you can give them the truth with love. And the last verse, you know, there, Jesus said to in verse chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's really vital that the church loves, but it's also vital, as vital, to give the truth to the body of Christ and to make sure that we keep the body of Christ pure and holy before the Lord. And the way to do that is to spread agape and to give truth, right, through the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you for your truth, Lord, and for your love for us. And what an awful thing, Lord, it would be that if you just loved us and never gave us truth. You know, you just loved us, and never told us about the dangers and the warnings of hell and all that stuff, Lord. And you never gave us an understanding of who your Son was and what he did for us and how he died for our sins and that we are sinners, that you would give us that truth, Lord. And so we're thankful, Lord, for the truth, yet we're thankful for your great love for us. And pray, Lord, that we would be a body of believers that gave both, Lord, and help us, Lord, to do such in your name. Amen.